All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 1. I'm really not going to go into the book of Matthew per se, verse by verse, today, but I just want to read this first verse of Matthew chapter 1, where it talks about, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And of course, that's talking about the humanity of Christ, because in his person as God, he has no generation. He didn't come, he has no beginning and no end. And so we understand how that our Savior and our Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, is both God and man in one person. But he did, according to God's purpose and will, have a beginning in his humanity. And that's what the book of Matthew stresses there. But let me just go through it this way. The gospel in the gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are what we call the four gospel narratives. Four gospel narratives. Each emphasizing some particular aspect of the person and work of Christ. Now, when we talk about a particular aspect of the person and work of Christ, we're talking about everything that Christ is as our Savior, as our Lord, as our Keeper. I often say it this way, our surety, our substitute, our Redeemer, our Preserver, and the one who will bring us into glory. And all the aspects of his person and work can be found in the book of Matthew. All the aspects of his personal work can be found in the book of Mark, Luke, and John. But each of these gospel narratives emphasizes one particular aspect. In other words, it seems like one particular aspect of that is brought out more in Matthew than in Mark, even though you'll find it in Mark also. So understand that. The reason I call this lesson the gospel in the gospels is this. There's only one gospel. And that's the gospel of God's grace through salvation by his grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I repeated that in your lesson here. Listen to this. The one gospel message that's revealed throughout the Bible is the word of salvation for sinners by God's free and sovereign grace, conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, that is God-man, and who is as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of God's chosen people. What did he do? He, in his obedience unto death, he fulfilled every condition required for our salvation by his obedience unto death, whereby he secured. He didn't make salvation possible. He didn't make it a possibility. But he secured the actual full salvation of all for whom he lived and died, was buried and died and arose again, and now seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. And of course, the affirmation of that was his resurrection from the dead and his ascension unto glory. Now that's the one gospel. It's the gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. And so it's important, it's necessary that we understand that term, the righteousness of God. I wrote a whole book on it. You know, what is the righteousness of God? Well, that's the entire worthiness or merit or value of Christ's obedience unto death that he accomplished in his obedience unto death for the salvation of his people. So the one gospel is the message of the forgiveness of all the sins of all of God's people, those people who were given to Christ before the foundation of the world. It's the forgiveness of their sins by his shed blood alone, his death on the cross. And it's the message of the righteousness of God accomplished by Christ for his people. And that's the righteousness that God has imputed, charged, accounted to his people for our justification. And from that ground, we have spiritual life in the new birth. You must be born again. Now, all of these things together are gospel truths that come out from that one gospel. But there are four gospel narratives, and that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are stories, histories, records, you might say, of the life of Christ when he spent his time here on earth doing the will of his Father. Now, the first three gospels, the first three narratives, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called synoptic gospels. Now, I've got that in your lesson. What that means is these first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're very similar in their plan, in their layout, in their structure. They follow the historic narrative of the life of Christ throughout from his birth to his resurrection and ascension. And that's what they do. Now, John's a little bit different. It's not a synoptic. John is a more theological or doctrinal narrative. In fact, he starts out, you know how the book of John starts out. In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we have that, there's a little bit of difference there. But these three synoptic gospels, there's no contradictions in these gospels, in these narratives. A lot of people think they are. There are. But there's not. There are no contradictions. Now, there's different points of view of the same event, and it's described in different ways, but it doesn't contradict. It's kind of like looking at four people looking at the same event from the north, one from the north, one from the south, one from the west, one from the east. And so you'll see it may be different. There may be a different time frame that this one person saw this. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, it's all the same. There's no contradictions. But somebody might ask the question, well, why are there four gospel narratives? Well, think about it this way. The most important thing that we can study and bring forth out of these narratives, out of the whole Bible, is the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. That's what we're all about. That's what the gospel's all about. That's what Christ's life on earth was all about. And all those subjects are, as far as the volume of it and the depth of it, it's huge. Think about that. This message that we have, this gospel, salvation itself, it's all about who Christ is. It's about him. I'm going to preach today out of Colossians 3 on Christ is all and in all. Well, that's not just poetry. That's a reality of God's grace and our salvation. Christ is everything. Paul spoke of the simplicity that's in Christ in 2 Corinthians 11. And what is that simplicity? Well, that word means the singularity. And it's as simple as this, that everything in our salvation, it's not about us. It's not about who we are, and it's not about what we do. It's all about Christ. And so that's a subject that is deeper than the oceans. And then we speak of, secondly, the finished work of Christ. Think about that, what he accomplished in his obedience unto death, what he went through, his conception by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin, his birth. We don't have much in the narratives here, the gospel narratives, about his early life. Luke, who was the only Gentile writer that God used in the scriptures, Luke is the only one who gives us any detail about his early life before, as he grew up. I think one incident when he was like 12 years old and things like that. But you think about this, this person and this great work of redemption, they're so profound and glorious that the whole of these subjects cannot be contained in one book. And so we have the whole Bible, 66 books. We have all the four gospel narratives, and God determined to use four gospel narratives, with each one emphasizing, all containing all the truth, but each one emphasizing one specific truth. Well, what do they emphasize? All right, well, let's look at this. Now, Matthew, he starts out here in verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. Why is that important? Well, everything in this Old Testament, specifically from Abraham on, but even before then, everything in the Old Testament prophesied and pictured that the Messiah, the Savior, the consolation of Israel, the righteousness of God in his humanity would be a descendant of Abraham, and that he would come in the line of King David and be the one rightful ruler of spiritual Israel. And that's Jesus of Nazareth. So Matthew, the main emphasis of the Gospel of Matthew is Christ, the true Messiah and King of spiritual Israel. That's what Matthew emphasized. It's a very Jewish gospel. So, you know, we look at this and we glean from it. You think about the things that we're going to read in Matthew and that we have read. And we're not, you know, I don't think any of us are physically descended from Abraham as far as Jew, you know, we're not Jews, but we're spiritual Jews. You know, Paul said that in Romans chapter 2. He said, he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he's a Jew which is one inwardly. And he said, and circumcision is not that of the flesh, but that of the heart. And that's talking about the new birth when God brings us to believe in Christ. And that's the product of his grace. It's not the product of our decision. It's not the result of our free will, as they say. It's the result of God's power and grace in Christ, the life of Christ. And so Matthew, he wrote to a Hebrew audience, people who were somewhat familiar with the Old Testament. When they hear the name Abraham, they know what you're talking about. And they hear the name David, they knew who David was. Abraham, the father of the faithful. Abraham, the father of Israel, in that sense, in the physical sense. King David, the king who was in the glory days of Israel. Under David and Solomon, that's when Israel had its highest glory and power. And of course, it wasn't a perfect time. There's no perfect time here on earth. But Matthew was writing to a Hebrew audience, and he took great care to make sure that they understood that whenever there was a prophecy of the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the one who fulfilled it. He fit the bill. And that's what Matthew's all about. His goal was to inform his fellow Jews that the words of the prophets concerning the Messiah were realized and fulfilled in the person and work of this man who came out of Bethlehem, who came out of Nazareth, named Jesus. That's what he wanted them to know. So, more than any other gospel narrative, you'll see the word fulfilled in Matthew. And I got a list of verses there. Look down at Matthew 1 and verse 22. Now, this is the genealogy, this whole chapter, and I'm going to deal with this next week. This whole chapter is the genealogy of the humanity of Christ. And it's amazing when you see this genealogy. You know, one of the reasons that you see so many genealogies in the Old Testament was for this reason. God had determined to keep the nation Israel intact until the Messiah came, especially the tribe of Judah. Because you remember he said the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, until Christ come. But look at verse 22. Well, let's read verses 21 through 23. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And that name means this, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's not going to try to save them. He's not going to make an attempt. He's going to save his people from their sins. And that's just exactly what he did. And they're all going to be called into the kingdom by the power of the Spirit. Now look at verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7:14. Now picture this, especially back then, when they didn't have written Bibles, printed Bibles. If you went to a Gentile audience and said, now all this was done so it would be fulfilled what Isaiah, they wouldn't know who Isaiah was. The Gentile audience, unless they'd been converted to Judaism. So you see what I'm saying? Now, the Jewish audience, they know, well, yeah, I know who Isaiah is. I know who Abraham is. I know who King David is. You see, they've been familiar with that. And so this is what Matthew's trying to do. He's emphasizing that Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of all these prophecies. He's the king that God promised to send for the salvation of his people. Christ the King. We talk about the offices of Christ, his mediatorial offices. He's our great prophet. He's our high priest. He's our king. And that's what Matthew is emphasizing. And so he shows here that Jesus of Nazareth is the seed of Abraham, and therefore he's the legal, spiritual, eternal heir of the throne of David, not an earthly throne, but a spiritual throne. The kingdom of God that is established upon the righteousness that he accomplished. His scepter is a scepter of righteousness. He's the king of peace. He's the king of righteousness. And that's what we'll see going through the gospel narrative of Matthew. And there's the gospel, the person and work of Christ, the accomplished work that determines and ensures the salvation of all whom the Father gave to him before the foundation of the world. That's our assurance. Well, let me give you just a rundown of the other three gospel narratives, just to put it in perspective. The book of Mark emphasizes Christ, the perfect servant of Jehovah. And Mark's it's a shorter narrative. Well, I've got quoted here, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, that is serve, but to serve himself and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, as the people of God, there's absolutely no doubt that we're called to serve the Lord. We serve him. That's what we're to do. Serve the Lord with gladness, the scripture says. Serve him in his grace and his power. But when he made that statement, he came not to be served, he wasn't talking about our relationship to him as the people of God. He said he came to serve. He's talking about his commission to do the work that the Father gave him to do as the servant. And you can read about that in passages like Isaiah 53. The suffering servant of the Lord. What does a servant do? He does what his master tells him to do. Well, Christ was doing in his service what the Father commanded him to do. Now, that doesn't mean he's unequal with the Father in deity. But in office, he took a submissive, subservient role. For what purpose? To save you and me, we who know the Lord. Back over in Philippians chapter 2, for example, it is a beautiful description of it. I'll just read a little bit of this to you, where it says, verse 5 of Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because of that great work that he accomplished and did as the servant, It says in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, as God absolutely considered, he was already Lord of all, Lord of the universe. He created it. In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it was created with him. Nothing was created without him. He had the preeminence. It was created for him. But as man, as God-man, he had an earned position of lordship, because he did the work that the Father gave him to do. And that's what the book of Mark emphasized. The book of Mark is mainly aimed toward Gentile believers. But obviously it's very useful to Jewish believers too. There's no genealogy in Mark. There's nothing in light of prophecies of the Old Testament. Mark wrote of our Savior working, doing, always on the move, always on the go, healing, feeding, and then mainly doing his great work of salvation on the cross. And that's what Mark is about. Jehovah's faithful servant. He's the servant of the covenant, the servant of the Lord. Now, what about Luke? Well, as I said, you remember Luke is the only human writer that is a Gentile in the Bible. Remember, Luke is called the physician. He was the beloved physician in Colossians 4. He was an evangelist. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul. And he wrote both the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Acts. There are a lot of people who think Luke was the human writer of Hebrews. I believe it was Paul, but it doesn't matter. It's the Word of God, so it doesn't matter. But there are a lot of people who believe that because of the language, Luke was the human writer of Hebrews. But the emphasis in the gospel narrative of Luke is Christ, the perfect Son of Man. And that term is used over and over again. He's the perfect man. His gospel is written mainly to Gentiles too, but he emphasizes the humanity of Christ. And his genealogy is a little bit different than Matthew's. Matthew starts with David and Abraham. Luke's genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. And he traces it backwards. And he emphasizes, he doesn't deny or ignore the deity of Christ. But he emphasizes that not only is Christ the Son of God, Christ is the Son of Man. And Luke is kind of like a meticulous historian. And you'll see a lot of things in Luke you don't see in the others. But he wrote to a man named Theophilus, who was apparently a Gentile of some stature. But he had a Gentile audience in mind. But mainly showing us this, what we already know. Christ had to be both God and man in one person. Because if he wasn't God, he couldn't create or give life. And if he wasn't man, perfect man, he couldn't die a death that would produce a perfect righteousness that would enable God to be just and justify the ungodly. And then the Gospel of John, the main emphasis of the Gospel of John, as you know, is Christ, the deity of Christ, Christ the eternal Son of God. In John 20 and verse 31, he says, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so he doesn't begin his gospel with a genealogy. He begins with time before time began. In beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He doesn't deny the humanity of Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But his gospel narrative is a little bit more doctrinal and theological than the others. The others are more historical. But they all contain the one gospel. The gospel of God's grace. So we have those four distinct and yet equally accurate accounts of the life of Christ on earth. I've got in your lesson here at the end one interesting fact that you might want to notice is there's a close connection between these four gospel narratives and what they emphasize. And back over in Ezekiel chapter 1, you remember there's the four faces of the cherubim recorded there in Ezekiel 1, 6, and 10. And it's repeated over in Revelation 4, 7. Four faces. And one was of a lion. The other was of a calf or an ox. One was of the face of a man. And the other was the face of an eagle. And that's represented here in these four gospel narratives. Christ, think about it this way. Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. The power of God. Accomplishing. The royal one, the king. You know, the lion they say is the king of the jungle. Christ is the king of kings. Mark emphasizes the strong ox, the calf, serving. Doing the work, accomplishing righteousness for his people. Luke emphasizes Christ as the sinless man in whose face the glory of God shines. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then John emphasizes the Son of God high above earth like the eagle soaring. The majestic eagle, the deity of Christ. Okay.